How would you complete this sentence? If I only had more, and here's the part you need to fill in. If I only had more what? I could really serve the Lord. What would you put in there? If I only had more money. If I only had more time. If I only had more ability. I could really serve the Lord. But as it is, I'm too old. Or some might say, I'm too young. Some might say, I'm just too busy. Or I'm just plain too tired. Can't expect any more from me. Others might say, if I only had a nicer house, then I would invite people over and practice biblical hospitality. I've actually heard that. Some young people might say, if I only had parents that understood me better, if I only had better teachers, or maybe a little more personal freedom, then I could really serve the Lord. Some singles might be thinking, if only I were married, then you could expect more from me. And some married people might be thinking, no, I'm not going to go there. But I think it is realistic that some might be thinking, if only I had a better husband, if only I had a better wife, or if only I didn't have all these family responsibilities, then I could really serve the Lord. Do you see what's going on here? This is realistic, isn't it? We all think this way at times. And we can use our circumstances in life as, or we see those circumstances as hindrances, or in some cases maybe even excuses for faithful service. Are those really hindrances? Are they valid reasons why you are excused? Well, perhaps you feel trapped by your circumstances. You don't really seem to have good choices in mind. Now, returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and although the passage we're looking at this morning doesn't say anything directly about marital status, we know from the larger context that that's primarily what Paul has in mind here. How do we know that? Well, that's been the topic all the way back to verse 1. There's a common misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians 7:1 that says that Paul was here addressing any kind of physical contact or sexual relationships between people who aren't married. In fact, there is good evidence, and we'll get to this in our family series sometime in the future, that verse is actually addressing, because this is a question that the Corinthians had asked Paul. And what Paul is doing in verse 1 is quoting what they had said to him in their letter. They had a list of questions they wanted him to address. And one of the things they said, and they didn't even put this one as a question because they were just sure Paul's going to agree with this. He says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Well, they already know you can't have sexual relations with a woman who's not your wife. They didn't have to find out about that. What they are saying here and suggesting to Paul that there is a higher level of spirituality if within a marriage, people refrain from the sexual relationship. Now that we're saved, the idea is we need to do away with this thing of the world of sexual relationship within marriage. And Paul's not going to agree with that. He's going to contradict it. He's going to find some possibility where that might, on a limited case, be the point. But my point now is that that's where this chapter starts. And all the way through to verse 25, he's still on the same topic. And even then, he just shifts from married people to primarily addressing unmarried people. And we're going to get to that part of this chapter in our family series as well. So all that to say that verses 17 to 24, Paul's motivation for including these verses is because here is something that people of every marital status need to know. There are some principles here that affect our thinking about being married or being unmarried. Now, it also applies to other circumstances, which is why Paul doesn't identify specifically, and we'll get to other examples of this as well. But this passage tells us that if you're thinking that your circumstance in life, whether that is your marital status, whatever your marital status might be, if you're thinking that that's a hindrance to your service for God, and if or whatever category of your existence, whatever is going on in your life right now that you don't seem to have any control over, and if because of those circumstances you can detect some discontentment in your life, some envy of others whose circumstances may be different, and perhaps that has also produced some withdrawal of full participation in the body of Christ, then this passage says that needs to change. There's something wrong with that thinking. He tells us in this passage that God ordained your current situation. Exactly as you are right now, God ordained that. Now, that doesn't mean it's his plan for you the rest of your life, but it means wherever you are right now, whatever your circumstances, whatever your marital status, God ordained that for you, at least for right now. He's expecting that those circumstances equip you very nicely to serve the Lord. That you can make the choice, the conscious commitment to Christ, that given all that is part of your life right now, that you can live for him. There is nothing in life that can hinder that. So let's look into this passage. There's not very many verses for us to consider, but there are three aspects of our current situation that Paul wants to draw attention to, and there are multiple applications within each one of these. This is really a very full passage, a very important principle. First one is verses 17 through 19 that tells us that God can use your current physical situation. Now, it's a little challenging to discern distinctions between each of these three sub-paragraphs, but it does seem by the example that Paul uses in these verses that he's focusing more on a physical situation. And that, again, let me just tell you, that includes your current marital status, whether that is married, divorced, widowed, or never married. All of those are under God's jurisdiction, and he can use your current physical situation, which means in verse 17, and look how clearly he says this, that means accept what God has assigned for you. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Lead the life the Lord has assigned to him. Now, Paul actually uses the word walk in this verse. Our translation acknowledges that in this case, that is a metaphor for living for the Lord. So that's why we have the translation, lead the life. Walk in the path would actually be a little more literal. Walk in the path that God has directed for you. Follow his purpose. He continues in verse 17, and to which God has called him. God has directed, and it's not because God didn't have choices. You're where you are because there's some great cosmic limitation that has affected you. No, God knows no such limitations. He has ordained, and that means that he has called you to what you face right now. And that includes everything in your circumstances. There are no exceptions. There are no aspects of your life where God has to admit, well, I really am not sovereign there. No, he's sovereign over everything. So accept what God has assigned to you. If he has called you to this right now, then your response needs to be a commitment to fulfill his purpose. Paul lets us know this is not just a limited thing here. He says this is the pattern that he has been instructing in every church that he has started and visited, which tells us that this is a universal biblical church rule. This is the pattern that has been set from the beginning. This is the way God wants it among all of us. A universal biblical principle that all believers must accept. Lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you. Now, how does that actually apply to Paul's concern about our concern about marital status? Well, just as we saw in reflecting just for those few moments on verse 1, there were some new believers who were married when they got saved, and let's just assume for the moment, I know Paul also entertains another possibility, but let's just assume for a moment that the spouse got saved as well. And they were thinking, you know, we really need to rise to a higher level than what we are used to. Shouldn't we dispense with our marital relationship? Paul says, no, there's no need for a change there. There's nothing sinful about the marriage relationship. Quite the opposite. It's a gift that God designed. You don't have to change that. Well, what if they were married now to an unsaved person? Well, Paul's going to address after verse 1, that possibility. He says, you don't even have to change that. You can be a Christian in a mixed marriage in that sense. You don't have to change things in your circumstances just because you've gotten saved. Change is not necessary for the sake of the gospel. Now, you might sense a little bit of tension with that. You might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought the gospel changes everything. I have become a new creature in Christ. Old things are all passed away. Okay, well, that applies. Yes, that is also true. Paul also said that. But that applies to things that are wrong in your life, things that are sinful. The gospel changes everything there. But the things that are not inherently sinful do not have to change because of the gospel. Think of the logic here that Paul is following. God has been sovereign not just since you got saved. He was sovereign even before that. So that the circumstances that are part of your life before salvation, he's still in control now. Those circumstances are now things that he can use. So that's his point through his example in verses 18 and 19. If you are to accept what God assigns, that means you need to employ what God has now redeemed. He has redeemed you in your circumstances. Use the circumstances that he has now redeemed to accomplish his purpose. It really does make sense, doesn't it? And in these verses, the example Paul uses, he enunciates here the standard Christian view on race relations. He says in verse 18, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? That was one of the key racial distinctions in the ancient world, and continues to be a key distinction today between Jew and Gentile. We can continue every day to hear in the news about intense conflict over this distinction. And Paul here says, and he's speaking to many who were Jewish, who were circumcised. This was a mixed church in Corinth. And he says, was anyone at the time of his call, the call to salvation, already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. That is, there was actually a fairly common surgical procedure available that could hide the fact that an individual had ever been circumcised. And there were people that pursued that route. Paul says, don't do that on the basis of the gospel. I can use circumcised people. And on the other hand, was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. I don't need that change, God says. Maintain your identity. Be who you are. Whatever your ethnicity, whatever your cultural background, it's okay for you to be you. Now, there is a qualification to that that Paul is going to get to in verse 19. First of all, in the first part of verse 19, he says, he completes that thought by saying, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. It makes no difference. He can use you as you are. They don't count for anything, but there's something that counts for everything. What's that? Keeping the commandments of God. Now, that's a crucial distinction. It's a crucial part of what Paul is communicating in these two verses. Be who you are, except for the things that are wrong. Be who you are doesn't mean, well, that's just the way I am. You can't expect me to change that. Oh, God expects you to change every aspect of your behavior that's not in line with the character of Jesus Christ. And that's a bunch of things. We don't expect to run out of things that need change while we live in this life. We are constantly striving by God's grace to be more like Christ. So there's lots of room for change here, and that's not an option. While you maintain your identity, who God made you to be, you're also striving to adjust your behavior, change how you live. The right balance here, it is crucial, you see, to discern the difference between the two. What is there about who I am that I can't change? Then don't bother trying. But there are things that God can change, and you must strive for that. One thing Paul has in mind particularly, and again we know this from the larger context of this entire chapter. One of the applications here that Paul is particularly concerned about that must change is any aspect of immorality that may have been a part of your life before you got saved. It might have been such a part of your life that it's become a habitual pattern of behavior. Looking at pornography, for instance. It's a habitual behavior for many in the world. That is not one of the things that you can carry over into a redeemed lifestyle. Although it might feel like it's part of who you are because it has become such a pattern of life, that's got to change. There are many, again, an unlimited number of aspects of our behavior that God's grace wants to change. There was one time a young woman from a very rough background came to church with her live-in boyfriend, knew nothing of the gospel, but came to that service, was gripped by conviction of sin, came to investigate what does this mean to accept Christ as Savior, and that afternoon she trusted Christ. Her next question after her prayer for salvation was, well, what do I do about him? Because, yeah, he had been there, but he was there at the conference. He was part of the conversation afterward, but he wasn't so interested in getting saved. And so I explained that, well, you've got two options. You can get married. You've been living together. You can go ahead and get married, and we'll work together on making this a Christian home. Or you can separate. And we'll work at laying the foundation, perhaps, for a future Christian home. Well, the young man was not interested in getting married. So she moved out. Very hard decision. She didn't have any place to go. This introduced a whole world of uncertainty into her life. But she was convinced that was something that had to change. But she didn't have to change who she was. So it turns out God was well able to use her with all of her background and could use her in special ways and to reach other people that many others would never get a hearing from. So this includes any ethnic distinctions. All ethnicities are welcome in the gospel, and you don't have to change any of that. This includes all handicaps. Things that you can't do, that's all right. This includes weaknesses that you have. This includes whatever age you're at. Too old, too young, there's no such thing in God's perspective. You're fine to serve God just as you are. Now, if Paul's example, that's really what that was, is just an example using circumcision or uncircumcision, if that's not sufficiently persuasive that he really can use anybody, any distinction here is okay, well, he's got another one. So as we move on now to verses 20 to 22, God can also use your current social situation, which means in verse 20, now he moves to the example of slavery. Slavery that in some ways was not exactly parallel to the history, the awful history of slavery in our own country. That was ordinarily in our country, that was entirely involuntary. But in the ancient world, many slaves were slaves because they decided that was the best route for them. If they had no resources, they could get steady employment. They could get a place to live, food to eat, with the very distinct likelihood that they'd be able to earn enough money to purchase their freedom later. It was a way of moving up the social scale. Now, it still was awful in many, many ways, and Scripture never endorses the institution of slavery. But we have to understand it was a little different than in our the recent experience in our country. But that's the limitation example that Paul uses in verse 20, introduces here by saying, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Remain there, meaning it is not necessary to change that social condition. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it, Paul says. We might have expected him to say, escape at the first chance you get. That's actually not what he says at the end of verse 21. if you can gain your freedom, because he's referring there to legitimate ways of gaining your freedom, of which there were many. In most cases, good opportunities to do that, at least at some point. But this first part says, were you a slave when called? Don't be concerned about it. In other words, he has chosen you as you are. Whatever your social circumstance, there's no need to change that in order to become a Christian, because he can use you just as you are. Do you have some limitations? Okay. We don't have any slaves, but we do have people that feel locked into circumstances. I don't see a way out. I don't know how I can change this. Paul says, don't worry about that. Certainly don't complain about it, because God's in control of that too. There's an aspect of your social circumstances that you are thinking, well, that just means I really can't serve the Lord. Paul says, serve God in spite of those limitations, because he's in charge of those. Most vocations are not sinful. In most cases, it's not necessary to change your job because now you're a Christian. Find a way to serve God where you are. You don't have to change your position at work. You don't have to change the neighborhood where you live. Oh, nobody could serve God here. Yes, they could. God can use you where you are, whatever your circumstances. And there's another way to look at it. It comes across a little negative to say, serve God within your limitations. Here's the more positive way of saying it. Serve God within your opportunities. Find the opportunities that he has opened for you right where you are. Now let's look at that at the end of verse 21. We need to look at that parenthetical statement, which I think is appropriately put into parentheses in our translation. He says, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Why is it appropriate to be in parentheses? Because this seems to be an exception to the general rule. The general rule Paul has been saying, and is going to say one more time in this passage, stay where you are. Stay as you are. You might have been feeling a little bit nervous. Is that an order? Does that mean if I am unmarried, I need to stay unmarried? Well, Paul's going to have some more to say about that, and we're going to look at some of that tonight. I hope you come back at 5:30. Both married and unmarried, I'm convinced, are going to benefit from the principles of God's word we're going to look at this evening. Does that mean, though, I have to stay unmarried? Paul says, stay as you are. Well, no, the good news at the end of verse 21 is that there are some exceptions to that. He's not establishing a rule that you're locked in. He is saying, you don't have to change in order to serve God. You don't have to get married in order to be a faithful Christian. Now, if you have the opportunity, there are a lot of factors to consider, and you might want to take advantage of an opportunity. It isn't necessary for you to do so, though. That's Paul's encouragement here. And that for anyone who's been experiencing anxiety about your marital status, Paul's the full understanding of what Paul has to say here ought to be a point of relief. I don't have to. I don't have to change. God can use me as I am right now. That's really good news, isn't it? His point in verse 21 is that a servant can be effective. Whatever your limitations are, you can be effective in God's service. But he says, if you can gain your freedom as a slave, well, take advantage of that, because a freedman can also be effective. But verse 22 puts all of that in perspective. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. That is, even if he never obtains his physical freedom, in God's sight, he's been set free. Set free from the bondage of sin. Set free from slavery, from eternal doom. That's real freedom that God has given. A slave in earth, don't worry about it, because you're really free in the way that really counts. But on the other hand, if somebody has gained his freedom, he is a freed man, and that was a cultural distinction in the ancient world between someone who was born free. A freed man knows what it's like to be a slave personally, but he's not a slave now. So is that superior to the believer who's a slave? Paul says, no, we're going to be looking at these things as equal in God's sight. Because what balances this out is that last statement in verse 22. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. See, the gospel has redefined both of these. Yeah, you have the freedom to walk around and do what you want on earth, but you know the reality? You're a slave of Christ. You do what he says now. You follow his orders. And so essentially they're the same. What he's saying is God can use both. Neither one has to change in order to be effective. So whatever your current social situation might be, stop worrying about it. Focus on how within your circumstances you can serve God best. There was a seminary student years ago that came to me early in a semester in a class that I was teaching. And he said something that I found shocking, almost refreshingly honest. He said, I just want you to know right up front, this was his phraseology, I'm not the sharpest stick in the stack. I don't think I'd ever heard it said quite that way. But I knew what he meant. He said, I'm not the sharpest guy around, but you're going to find out I'm ready to work hard. All right, some limitation of academic ability? Paul would say, don't worry about it. You just serve God within whatever limitations you see, because there are opportunities there. Paul guarantees where you are, how you are, there are opportunities there. So is that message clear enough? Well, this is so important. Paul is going to say it a third time. He's not just going to repeat the same words, though. He's going to broaden this. It's like Paul has taken a step back. Now let's summarize this, shall we? Let's make sure that there are no loose ends. And so these last two verses, he says, God can use your current personal situation. I think that's a little bit broader. That's everything now, because the gospel changes some things. Verse 23, he says, you were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Why is Paul bringing that up all of a sudden, this aspect of redemption? Well, yes, I think it's a follow-up to his comments about slaves, because redemption literally means to buy somebody back. From a slave auction, even. So he says, you were bought with a price. The price was high. You now belong to Christ. He obtained your redemption. What does that mean? It means he deserves your commitment. Like, what's all this talk about serving the Lord? Well, because you are bought with a price, that now becomes your most important objective. You were a slave to sin, the kingdom of corruption. Somebody bought you. Now you're his. There isn't anything more important than serving this new master. So the reminder here is important. The Lord deserves your commitment, your exclusive devotion, your obedience to his orders. He obtained your redemption. He forbids your enslavement to anything else. Do not become slaves of men. That is, it's time to reject all the old sinful values that continue to project themselves onto our lives from our surrounding culture. There is enormous pressure for us to conform to the way we were and the way the world still is. And God says, you can have none of that. Reject those values. Reject the influences. Reject the allegiances that would distract you and divert your attention away from serving Christ, the one who bought you. The Lord deserves your commitment. And finally, verse 24, he also expects your contentment. Let's define contentment. Let's do it this way. What is contentment not? I know that's not a good way to define, but it's going to make the point here better. Contentment is not resignation. Contentment is not giving up. Contentment is as I am right now. The future is not clear, but what is clear is what God wants for me right now, and as I am right now, I'm his servant. And I need to focus on that. In that sense, God expects your contentment. So Paul says, stay who you are. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, that's referring to the moment of your conversion. Let's transfer that same principle to the moment you are living in right now. In whatever condition you are right now, stay as you are. Serve God as you are. That's not closing the door for changes in the future that may very well be part of God's plan for you. We don't know. But right now, we know that in this moment in time, the marital status you are experiencing and every other aspect of your circumstances are exactly what God wants for you and how he wants you to serve him. I think that summarizes for us the point of this whole passage. But Paul says it this way, there, as you are, who you are, there, remain with God. God is where you are. You depart from that, apart from his plan, he stays behind. That's not a nice thought, is it? God thinks we're staying here, at least for the time being. And he wants you to stay with him. Because here's where he wants to use you. It's another way of saying submit to his sovereign plan for you. Walk with him now as he walks beside you. He's pleased to do that just as you are. So thank God for your marital status, whatever that might be. Thank God for all the circumstances that are exactly what he wants for you right now. No mistakes, no oversights. Thank God for every part of that. And that there are opportunities for you to be an effective servant for God right as you are. The common departure greeting, the goodbye of believers in Poland is their word Bogim. And its translation is, because I needed to know that. I used to spend a lot of time, every year I went to Poland for a number of years in a row, teaching in a seminary, preaching in a number of churches. What is this they're saying? I said, the first time I was there. And he explained it to me. The pastor I was with explained it. He said, what they're saying is, go with God. Go with God. I thought, that's really cool. In fact, it's better than that. It's biblical. Paul says it here. If you'll make the decision this morning to be content with what God has assigned to you, that gives you the opportunity, as we close this service, to go with God. It's exactly where he wants you to be. He accepts you and wants to use you just as you are now. Would you tell him that that's okay with you? Don't you think he'd like to hear that? He's just spoken to each of us, and he's looking for a response. Something like, God, it's okay with me, and I want your help to serve you as I am. Let's bow for prayer and take the opportunity to tell God that now. Our Father, our prayer is that you heard a prayer of submission and gratitude and dependence on you from each one here today. Father, make it our lifelong commitment, we pray, that we would be your effective, faithful servants, whatever our circumstances might be. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.